It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother Don Hales, a talk entitled, It Will Never Happen to Me. And in our second half hour, we'll feature a conference address from Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Council of 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk on attaining perfection, again coming up later in our program. First, our speaker is Brother Don Hales, president of Hales Management Company in Salt Lake City. His talk is entitled, It Will Never Happen to Me. This talk was delivered Friday, March 23, 1990, at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion. And now, Brother Don Hales on Sunday Fireside.
A few years ago, I was down at Cedar City at a youth conference. And we went and up in the canyon for an evening meeting and meal. And the speaker there was a highway patrolman. He came dressed in his uniform and his 45 strapped on him. And as we all packed from Holstake into a cabin, and we were body to body. It was almost immoral how close we were packed in there. But it was a great spirit, and he presented some thoughts that have just really stuck with me that has some maybe applicable, some things that we can apply to our own lives. And so if I can, I'm going to relate a couple things that he taught me. One of them was how to play Russian roulette. And so I brought a prop here with me. Russian roulette, as he indicated, he says, I think it began or was played, he says, I'll relate it back up to the Aleutian Islands back in the wartime. It was probably World War II or something, back before most of our time. And he says, the way it would work, he says, is you at the sailors or the servicemen, they got a little bored, and so they would, to pass some time away, they would like to gamble and play games or do whatever they could. And Russian roulette became one of their games that they played. They'd gamble with it. It would work like this. Let's say that there was 10 of them that decided they'd have to think pretty deeply about participating in such a game. They would gather in a circle, sit out in the sand on the beach, and they'd sit in a circle, and what they'd do, they'd take the gun, load it, and it would work this way. One man would say, okay, I'll begin, I'll start, but it's a $10 ante fee for you 10 guys. You're going to stay, it's 10 bucks each. So there's 10 guys, 10 bucks, how much is that? $100, you students, you'd know that. That's good. I feel better. And so the rules were this. You'd spin the cartridge, and that would start it. And so when he'd take the gun, he'd say, he'd have to think pretty serious about this. He'd think, no, this guy who picked it up first, he was a regular Army guy. He was a lifer. He'd joined up, and he'd been in it for years and years, and he'd come to this. He says, I'm really valuable. They need me. The Army needs me. I've been helping. As a matter of fact, I think it was a drill sergeant or something. He says, I've been needed. I've been watched over. I've been in a lot of scrapes. It'll never happen to me, he says. So he cocks the gun, puts it to his head, and fires it. It didn't happen to him. He grabbed his money, passes the next guy. The next guy, then, he has a choice, two choices. One, he can spin the cartridge, and it will then go back to a $10 bet, or leave it, and the bet doubles. He then said, well, let me think about this for a second. He says, I'm a good Protestant man. He says, I was a God-fearing man. I know that I've been watched over. He says, I remember this last bivouac or the skirmish we had. I had bullets going all over my head and around me, and I've just been protected so well. There's no way it'll happen to me. It'll never happen to me. We'll leave the cartridge, double a bet, So now how much is it that goes in the middle? 200. You're doing good, Camille. So he then, very deliberately, then cocks the gun, puts it to his head, fires it. It didn't happen to him. He picks up the money, smiles, passes the next guy. The next guy then has two choices. What's his two choices? Spin the cartridge or leave it? Let's see, there's six shots. Spin the cartridge or leave it. It hasn't been turned. There's on a third shot. He says, well, there's still a 50-50 chance that it won't happen to me. He says, I'm a good Catholic fellow. He says, I go to Mass twice a year. I go into confessional regularly. I've lit a number of candles. My parents taught me to be God-fearing, and I am, and I know I'm watched over. It'll never happen to me. Leave it. He left it. So what's the bet now? What goes in the middle? 400. Cocks the gun. Puts it to his head. Gathers it up. Puts it in his pocket. Pass the next guy. The next guy has a little Mormon kit. This Mormon boy, he was a pretty straight kid. He believed in his religion. He tried to live it. He'd go to church when he could. Matter of fact, even when he was a teacher and a priest, he'd help the deacons collect fast offerings. I mean, that's the kind of a kid he was. He was just really good. You have to be pretty good to do that. Well, he then sitting in the circle, as he chose to sit in that circle, he then says, I'd better use a little more logic than just thinking it won't happen to me. He says, I can reason this a little bit better. I know that 1 out of 10,000 rounds of this army ammunition is a misfire. It doesn't work. Well, that's better odds. He says, so I'm going to leave it. I'm not going to spin it. So what's the bet? $800 goes in. So he sits there. Let's do it. Cocks it. Puts it to his head. You all thought it was going to be the Mormon kid, didn't you? Well, so now here we are. We've gone through four of them. So some of this logic may have really been correct. Gun goes to the next guy. Happens to be a very good friend of this Latter-day Saint boy that really developed a fine friendship. And so he passed it to him, and this kid sat here and thought a lot. And he says, geez, up to number five. Odds are going down. Pot's going up. So he had two choices to think about with the odds. What's the choices? Spin the cartridge back to $10. Leave it like it is. The bet then goes to 1,600 smackolas. Thought about that, and he thought, well, I'm going to trust the instincts of my good Latter-day Saint friend. Whenever I've been with him, seems though I've been really protected and watched over. He's a good friend. He wouldn't put me in jeopardy. Leave the bet. Cocks the gun. Puts it to his head. Now picture this. And this is the not so pretty picture. What happens? Here's a young man who just blew his brains out. And they take, haul him off out of that circle. And someone sits down and takes his place. And they start and do it again. Now, why would they do it again in that circle? Because it didn't happen to any of them. Isn't that stupid? They just saw it happen, but it was none of them. So they do it again. As you think about it, that's high risk. How many times do we put ourselves into those situations? How many times have we done little things or big things that perhaps puts us in a circle of danger? Of disobedience of a number of things. How many times? Well, we do it. We seem to live that way. Well, this highway patrolman, when he did that and we were in that little tiny cottage, I mean, I'll tell you, we just went whoosh, just about like you did. And he says, let me tell you a few other things that that have personally happened that I'd like to relate. He says, I had the opportunity of serving as a bishop there in Parowan, Utah. Anybody know where Parowan is? Yeah. Maybe some of you even have known this highway patrolman who was a bishop down there a number of years ago. He says, I had some wonderful experiences there, but some that were difficult to deal with. He says, I had this one young man in the community. He says, as a highway patrolman, I got to see him regularly. One of his problems was when he was just a young kid, he thought it was a big deal to sneak out and sip the suds and drink a little beer once in a while. And so as the years gone on and went on, it becomes more and more of a habit. And pretty soon he labeled him an alcoholic. He was drinking something most every day. And in doing that and driving, he was seeing the highway patrolman regularly. And periodically, they'd throw him in a slammer, dry him out. This one time, he had been picked up and had been drunk and had a real near miss or hit. Close call. They put him in jail a few days. And they took him to the judge, and he says, Judge, I swear I will never do it again. I am through with it. That scared me. I will not. So it went on for a little while. I guess it was 2 or 3 weeks, and this one day the patrolman said, I got a call. He said, you better get out to the highway. He says, there's an accident. And this is what he found. He says, when I get out there, here was this young man's car. I remember the car, a truck, kind of pulled off the side of the road. And what appears to be happened, he was drunk, is that he had stopped for some reason, and they don't know what, opened the door and kind of maybe staggered out. And as these roads kind of have little hills and that, very similar to driving down around here, a semi came up over one of them and just took him out. That was it. Did he ever think it happened to him? When he even started on that first beer? No, he didn't. But it did. He says, let me tell you another one. He says, there was this couple in our area. It wasn't in my ward, but I watched them and saw it. He says, they were straight kids. Straight meaning they really worked hard at keeping the commandments. They kept themselves morally clean, and that's not an easy deal to do. But it's a doable thing. They kept the word of wisdom. They paid their tithing. They went to church. They went to whatever they needed to. They had a testimony. And they fell in love. Isn't that an ideal thing? Decided to get married. Went through all the interviews and got their temple recommends in their pockets. And they were on their way. They were happy. So as they proceeded closer and closer to the date, in fact, I think it was the night before, the two nights before, that they would go to the temple. I can't remember if he said they were, I think they were going to Salt Lake Temple. He says, this guy's buddy says, hey, we got to have a stag party. We got to go out and just, you know, have a good time. Well, in Parowan, as you do in Ephraim, for your evening entertainment, you drive up and down State Street or whatever this is, Highway 89, maybe out and chase a few rabbits out in the sagebrush. And so they did all those fun things. And these guys, they were having a good time. He had some really good friends. They were friends who lived the type of life that he was trying to live. And they were having a good time. And as the evening went on, and the later it got, it seems as though this happens more often than not. The later it gets in the nighttime, your ability to think rationally starts slipping down lower and lower and lower. Well, anyway, as it went further in the evening, one of the guys pulled out of his pocket a little plastic bag that had some little white pills in it. And he says, hey, you guys, I'm thinking about tonight, and, you know, we've been pretty straight. So this guy I met had these, and he says, it was some LSD. And he says, why don't we all just take one? Go on our little trip. We've never done it before. None of them had. We've never done it before. let's take our little trip and never tell anybody. Just once. What'll that hurt? It's not going to hurt anybody. And so a couple of guys says, well, that's probably right. But here's a kid sitting there with a temple record in his pocket. Going to go to the temple in 2 days. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. He stood his ground. So they kept driving up and down state and chasing rabbits. As the night went on, the kid brought up, hey, come on, let's just do it. Well, another kid says, well, hey, come on, let's do it. And eventually, he says, oh, what the heck. So they did. They took their pill or whatever it is, went on their little trip, whatever it does, went home. That was it. Except that this young man, as the couple days later, I would anticipate, as he knelt at a holy altar with his hand across it, holding a sweet bride, making covenants, I don't think he felt too good. Because he had violated a trust of God. I imagine he had to deal, because they didn't tell anybody. They didn't tell a soul. Nobody knew. Well, as time goes on, and it's an amazing thing, I've seen it happen in my home, your bride all of a sudden gets up in the morning and goes in the bathroom and is just kind of sick. And it just keeps staying on a regular basis. And I say, Pat, what's the matter? She says, I got the Egyptian flu. That's the one that lasts for 9 months and you become a mummy. Is that it? I'm sorry, Camille. Well, that happened to her, and she was pregnant. And but what a delightful thing! They went to their parents and says, "Hey, we're going to have a baby." It was a delightful thing. They were so excited about it, and they went and had went to the doctor, and the rabbit died, and all those things. And that was right. It was true. Continued on, the pregnancy looked good, and this kid was just so happy. They were just a wonderful couple. They loved each other. They had their family prayer and went to church and taught primary and just everything. Well, as it kept progressing on, got closer to the due date, the doctor said to the little wife, says, okay, it looks like it's going to be any time now. So this one day, the dreaded water broke and the pains intensified, and they headed for the hospital and went to the hospital. And that was in the days when they wouldn't let the father go in to see the birth. But I'll tell you, you fathers-to-be, you go do that when you go to have children. See that miracle of birth. Well, anyway, they wouldn't let him. I can remember that because they used to make me sit out in the waiting room. And that was really hard for the first two or three. And then it was a piece of cake after that. But there he was. He's sitting out in the waiting room waiting and pacing and anxious and to see what was going to happen here, and what, he's going to have a little boy or a little girl. And pretty soon the doctor came out, and the doctor looked pleased. Come up to the young man and said this. Says the young man, he says, John or whatever his name was, John. Says, you have a wonderful little boy. And boy, he just beamed, just elated. Says, however, there is a slight problem. It's more than slight. Says the brain of the baby is on the exterior of the skull. Flashing through his mind, then went back to perhaps that evening of taking illicit drugs inside your body, which can do great harm. And he thought, well, no one will ever know. It won't hurt anybody. Well, he has to think again now. Because our actions do affect other people. No matter what we think, no matter if we don't tell anybody, in time, our actions affect other people. It'll never happen to me, he thought. Matter of fact, he didn't even think of that. He didn't think. He succumbed to the pressure of peers. Well, one other story this highway patrolman told. He says, this one was really quite close to home. He said, I was as the bishop in my ward, he says, I had the most beautiful girls in the whole stake. Every bishop feels that way. And it's because it's true. I've been a bishop a couple times, and I know. All the girls in my ward were beautiful. And we loved them. He says, there was this one girl who not only had a beautiful spirit and a sweet testimony, but she was a very attractive girl. And we can be attractive physically and inside, and we're beautiful. But this girl was a real popular girl, you know, like Camille. And say, I told you not to invite me down here. But she had a date, and it was coming up. It was the junior prom that was coming up, and I don't know if what it is down in the high school. Where's the high school around here that you go to? It's in Manti. Yeah, Manti High. What is it? Is it the junior prom there too? Well, we used to have the junior prom, the sophomore slide, and the senior hop when we went to school. But it was their junior prom. It was a big deal. And in Pleasant Grove, where we were raised, everybody was involved in community things. It was school. It was the school or the church. And you did both. Well, that was a big deal. And this young lady got asked by really a boy that she manipulated, or is that how girls do it, to get boys to ask them? She got asked by the very boy she wanted to have ask her. Now, that's a good deal for a girl. And that's a good deal for a guy, too. Anyway, they were a cute couple, and they liked each other, and it was okay. And they were double dating with another couple. And this bishop was excited to see this evening go on. And down in that area, as it maybe is in many of the small communities here, that was a community affair. Mom and dads went to the prom and along with the kids. And I've been threatened not to ever come to any that my kids go to. But they did. And so as the evening went on, she got picked up by this kid and their double date. And they went to the dance. And they were having a great time. This highway patrolman, he was on duty that night. So he stopped in and to see how it was going. And they had the crepe paper down on the ceilings and, you know, all those things. Looked great. They're having a good time. And back in that time, they were actually dancing. They were actually holding each other, not draped all over each other. They're like this. It was really nice. They were holding each other, and they were dancing, having a great time. And so he had to go back out. Went back out on the road and come back a little later, maybe an hour or so, a couple hours. And went back in to see how it was going. It was still having a good time. But he noticed this couple and the other couple were gone. They said, well, it was probably about 11, 11:30, and well, they're probably gone to go have a hamburger or something. Well, as he was standing there watching that, someone come running in and says, hey, we got a problem up the canyon. You better get up there. Someone just called in, and so he went out and got in his patrol car and headed up there. He was the first patrolman there on the scene, and what he saw and what he found was there was a car that was coming down the canyon and it had rolled. And he saw there was one boy that had been thrown out kind of on the side, and a girl that had been thrown out, and another boy that had been thrown out. And he recognized these kids, and it was these two couples. So the only problem he saw then, he saw some alcohol that had been in the car. They thought, well, it's a big night. We'll go up the canyon, just have a few drinks. What the heck? Not going to hurt anybody. Well, he was sick because he knew the other one. The fourth one was a member of his ward. Went down to the car, had gone off the side, looked inside the flashlight, and he found her. She was alive, but it was of a nature, as he described it, he says it was very difficult to recognize her face. I mean, it was smashed. He says, I knew it was her. He says, I got on the radio, and we got some help up there, and we got them all down to the hospital. And there was a great deal of blood that was given this girl, and with time, I mean, she did live. But what she had to live with from then was a little difficult, plastic surgery and the difficulty. But probably as much as difficult as they thought, no, why did we do that? Because they think it'll never happen to me. We live in that type of a time. And so I say, why do we do it? Why do we risk it? That's a hard one to answer. But I do know this, that if you decide to get into those circles, no matter what those circles are, and keep going around and around, eventually you're going to get nailed. But even if you get in the circle, you're already nailed. If it's in a realm of something that is not proper, if it's something that is immoral, illegal, unethical, or even bad, you have already stepped on that path. And so my thinking is the way I try to logically think. My wife thinks emotionally, I think logically. maybe that's the way most of us are, is that why do we do it? Well, we live in a time where the adversary is such a powerful influence. He on the TV and the radio and clothing and lots of things promotes promiscuity, promotes do your own thing. You can choose. Yeah, we can choose. Every one of us can choose. We can choose to do anything that we want to do. It's just in the determination, what do we want to do? Well, let me continue with just a little bit, another direction on an area that seems to be a difficult one sometimes to deal with. And that is morality. See, you didn't know that. You thought, well, they're going to talk about it. Well, I'm going to talk about it. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting. I was a counselor in the stake presidency, and we had S. Dilworth Young, one of the brethren, who was a little stern. Elder Young has passed away now. He's kind of a stern looker and a stern talker, and he was one that really said it really plain. And he was there, had the stake presidency and the high council and the bishops in a meeting where he could talk about morality. And he said, I'd like to, and if I had a blackboard, I'd show you this, and I thought I ought to have one, but I won't. He says, I'd like to demonstrate something. He says, so you put a dot here and drew a line across here and another dot. And he says, okay, here's a boy and a girl. Here's the line upon which, and says, okay, how far can they go before they are immoral? This is sexual intercourse over here. Here they are. How far can they go down the line? Well, he then told of a story about a young man who came to interview him before he went on his mission. That's the way it used to be. All the young men would interview with one of the general authorities. And he asked the questions, you pay your tithing? Yes. Just say any authorities? Yes. Do you go to church? Yes. Keep the word of wisdom? Yes. Says, are you morally clean? Yes. Well, he says, let me talk more about that. So have you ever had sexual intercourse? No. You ever been involved in really heavy petting? No. You ever been involved in necking? He hesitated a little bit on that one. Well, no. What about kissing? Well, yeah, that's okay, isn't it? He says, let me tell you a story, young man. He says, I'm going to ask you to do something, just an experiment. He said this. He says, why don't you, I'll tell you about kissing. He says, next time you go out, and he says, I want you to go home, I want you to go get a date. Go pick out this girl that you really like and is really something else. Take her out on a date. Have a great time. And then when you go home, take her up to the door, and you put out your hand and shake her hand and say, thank you very much. I so enjoyed the evening. Let her go in. Then you go out to the closest telephone pole, hold it really close, give it a great big kiss. Then you tell me if perhaps there is not a difference in the feelings that you have inside. Need I say anything else? Well, as I thought about that, because he says, you know, boys are different than girls. Boys' machinery gets turned on differently than girls. And he says that girls seem to, and I'm not picking on girls, saying girls are bad or boys are bad. I'm just saying we're just different, and thank heavens for that. We are different, and inside we're different, and our mechanisms are different. The things that clicks us are different. Similarities, yes, but there's some differences. And he says, boys are different. And girls, at times, do things that arouse boys that the girls don't know they're doing. And he says, because as you go into Scripture, it says, as a man looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her, has committed adultery already in his heart. And that's a sin. And so sometimes our machinery gets cranking up. And when the machinery gets cranking up, then your common sense shuts off. And boy, you're wacko. And so I had a great experience that afternoon. I went home, and as I was walking home, matter of fact, Dallin, where are you, Dallin? I need Dallin to come up here for a minute. Come on, Dallin. While Dallin's coming up, because I've got to demonstrate what I saw right on my front lawn. It's okay, Dallin. Well, as I was walking home, my oldest daughter, Shelley, and I always said this of her, Shelley is of the... No, she didn't tell me to do this.
Oh, right.
Shelley was of the nature that I always say that if she wouldn't say crap if she had a mouthful of it. I mean, she would really, my wife doesn't like me to say that, but she was really a straight girl, great girl. And I was grateful for that. And she was dating this young man, Kip Densley, who she is now married to. And I'm really grateful for this, because what I saw was going on my front lawn. As I walked up there, here, stand up a little further. Now, do you want to be the boy or the girl? Okay. We'll let him be the boy. We'll let you be Kip, who is now my son-in-law. As I walked up, Kip's back was towards me here. As I looked at him, all I could see was steam coming out of his ears. I mean, his machinery was cranking. And here's my daughter. Well, let me show you what she was doing that was doing this. Yeah. See, we've only got 2 minutes. Come on, so this won't take long. Here. Oh, no problem. This is what she was doing. She was standing here kind of close to him, kind of rubbing his back, holding him. With her softness, saw the sweetness of a female body up next to him. And that had his machinery cranking. No, it doesn't crank when I get next to you, does it? I hope it doesn't. Thank you. Go on. Get out of here. Well, the thing that afternoon, Shelley and I had a real interview, and I talked about it. Shelley, do you know what you're doing? You're being friendly, and you're very innocent in what you're doing. But girls, sometimes you are not too kind for these young men, because they're they're a little wacky sometimes. If their machines start, they're in trouble. I had a couple other stories I'm going to tell you on that, but I don't have time. Let me do this. Let me just say this in conclusion, because I think you're supposed to be out of here in about 2 minutes. Is this. There are some times when we get in circles that we shouldn't be there. I've said that before. But what I want you to do, and I've thought a lot about these faces I'm seeing here, as Camille and this invitation came to me, because I come to see your spirits and see you're here to school in a wonderful setting. You come to the institute. You're part of a student ward. Sometimes this is the place where you need to get rid of some of the circles you've been in. Some of you may even be some circles in now that you don't like or know you shouldn't be in. Maybe this is a great place to release yourself from them. You can't get out of the circle until you make the effort. Each of you have a wonderful bishop down here. He represents the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can help you move away from any circle you have been in or are in. You don't need to pull the trigger. You can receive the encircled arms of our Lord and Savior. Be healed. You'll have the joy that surpasses all understanding if you'll put your life in order. All of us have to do that periodically. I know the courageous people who will face the hard issues and do what they know they need to do, swallow their pride, and put their life in harmony with our Lord and Savior. I bear my solemn testimony that as we stand in the circle of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will feel and hear the promptings of the Holy Ghost, which will protect us, even save us, if we'll listen. And I pray that we will, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother Don Hales, president of Hales Management Company in Salt Lake City. His talk was entitled, "It Will Never Happen to Me." This talk was delivered Friday, March 23rd, 1990, at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, an LDS General Conference address from Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of 12. This talk is on attaining perfection and was given October 1st, 1995. And now, Elder Russell M. Nelson on Sunday Fireside.
If I were to ask which of the Lord's commandments is most difficult to keep, many of us might cite Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Keeping this commandment can be a concern because each of us is far from perfect, both spiritually and temporally. Reminders come repeatedly. We may lock keys inside the car, or even forget where the car is parked. And not infrequently, we walk intently from one part of the house to another, only to forget the reason for the errand. When comparing one's personal performance with the supreme standard of the Lord's expectation, the reality of perfection can at times be depressing. My heart goes out to conscientious saints who, because of their shortcomings, allow feelings of depression to rob them of happiness in life. We all need to remember, men are that they might have joy, not guilt trips. We also need to remember that the Lord gives no commandments that are impossible to obey, but sometimes we fail to comprehend them fully. Our understanding of perfection might be aided if we classify it into two categories. The first could pertain uniquely to this life, mortal perfection. The second category could pertain uniquely to the next life, immortal or eternal perfection. In this life, certain actions can be perfected. A baseball pitcher can throw a no-hit, no-run ball game. A surgeon can perform an operation without an error. A musician can render a selection without a mistake. One can likewise achieve perfection in being punctual, paying tithing, keeping the word of wisdom, and so on. The enormous effort required to attain such self-mastery is rewarded with a deep sense of satisfaction. More importantly, spiritual attainments in mortality accompany us into eternity. James gave a practical standard by which mortal perfection could be measured. He said, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Scriptures have described Noah, Seth, and Job as perfect men. No doubt the same term might apply to a large number of faithful disciples in various dispensations. Alma said that there were many, exceedingly great many, who were pure before the Lord. This does not mean that these people never made mistakes or never had need of correction. The process of perfection includes challenges to overcome and steps to repentance that may be very painful. There is a proper place for chastisement in the molding of character, for we know that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Mortal perfection can be achieved as we try to perform every duty, keep every law, and strive to be as perfect in our sphere as our Heavenly Father is in his. If we do the best we can, the Lord will bless us according to our deeds and the desires of our hearts. But Jesus asked for more than mortal perfection. The moment he uttered the words, "Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," he raised our standards and sights beyond the bounds of mortality. Our Heavenly Father has eternal perfection. This very fact merits a much broader perspective. Recently, I studied the English and Greek editions of the New Testament, concentrating on each use of the term perfect and its derivatives. Studying both languages together provided some interesting insight, since Greek was the original language of the New Testament. In Matthew 5 and 48, the term perfect was translated from the Greek teleos, which means complete. Teleos is an adjective derived from the noun telos, which means end. The infinitive form of the verb is teleono, which means to reach a distant end, to be fully developed, to consummate, or to finish. Please note that the word does not imply freedom from error. It implies achieving a distant objective. In fact, when writers of the Greek New Testament wish to describe perfection of behavior, precision, or excellence of human effort, they did not employ a form of teleos. Instead, they chose different words. Teleos is not a total stranger to us. From it comes the prefix tele that we use every day. Telephone literally means distant talk. Television means to see distantly. Telephoto means distant light, and so on. With that background in mind, let us consider another highly significant statement made by the Lord. Just prior to his crucifixion, he said that on the third day, I shall be perfected. Think of that. The sinless, errorless Lord, already perfect by our mortal standards, proclaimed his own state of perfection yet to be in the future. His eternal perfection would follow his resurrection and receipt of all power in heaven and in earth. The perfection the Savior envisions for us is much more than errorless performance. It is the eternal expectation as expressed by the Lord in his great intercessory prayer to his Father, that we might be made perfect and be able to dwell with them in the eternities ahead. The Lord's entire work and glory pertains to the immortality and eternal life of each human being. He came into the world to do the will of his Father who sent him. His sacred responsibility was foreseen before the creation and was foretold by all his holy prophets since the world began. The atonement of Christ fulfilled the long-awaited purpose for which he had come to the earth. His concluding words upon Calvary's cross referred to the culmination of his assignment, to atone for all humankind. Then he said, "It is finished." Not surprisingly, the Greek word from which finished was derived is teleos. That Jesus attained eternal perfection following his resurrection is confirmed in the Book of Mormon. It records the visit of the resurrected Lord to the people of ancient America. There, he repeated the important injunction previously incited, but with one very significant addition. He said, "I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect." This time, he listed himself along with his Father as a perfected personage. Previously, he had not. Resurrection is requisite for eternal perfection. Thanks to the atonement of Jesus Christ, our bodies, corruptible in mortality, will become incorruptible. Our physical frames, now subject to disease, death, and decay, will acquire immortal glory, presently sustained by the blood of life and ever aging. Our bodies will be sustained by spirit and become changeless and beyond the bounds of death. Eternal perfection is reserved for those who overcome all things and inherit the fullness of the Father in his heavenly mansions. Perfection consists in gaining eternal life, the kind of life that God lives. Scriptures identify other important prerequisites to eternal perfection. They relate to the ordinances and covenants of the temple. No accountable individual can receive exaltation in the celestial kingdom without the ordinances of the temple. Endowments and sealings are for our personal perfection and are secured through our faithfulness. This requirement also pertains to our ancestors. Paul taught that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Again, in that verse, the Greek term from which perfect was translated was a form of teleos. In latter-day Revelation, the Lord was even more explicit. His prophet wrote, "My dearly beloved brethren and sisters, let me assure you that these are principles in relation to the dead and the living that cannot be lightly passed over as pertains to our salvation. For their salvation is necessary and essential to our salvation. They without us cannot be made perfect, neither can we without our dead be made perfect." Our climb up the path to perfection is aided by encouragement from the Scriptures. They hold the promise that we shall, if faithful in all things, become like deity. John, the beloved apostle, wrote, "We should be called the sons and daughters of God. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Continuing encouragement comes as we follow the example of Jesus, who taught, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." His hope for us is crystal clear. He declared, "What manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am." Thus, our adoration for Jesus is best expressed by our emulation of Jesus. People have never failed to follow Jesus because his standards were imprecise or insufficiently high. Quite to the contrary, some have disregarded his teachings because they were viewed as being too precise or impractically high. Yet, such lofty standards, when earnestly pursued, produce great inner peace and incomparable joy. There is no other individual to compare with Jesus Christ, nor is there any other exhortation equal to his sublime expression of hope, "I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect." This divine entreaty is consistent with the fact that as begotten children of heavenly parents, we are endowed with the potential to become like them, just as mortal children may become like their mortal parents. The Lord restored his church to help us prepare for perfection. Paul said that the Savior placed in the church apostles, prophets, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The perfect man described in Paul's quotation is the completed person, teleos, the glorified soul. Moroni taught how to gain this glorious objective. His instruction stands in any age as an antidote for depression and a prescription for joy. I echo his plea, "Come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. Love God with all your might, mind, and strength. Then ye may be perfect in Christ, holy and without spot." Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, let us do the best we can and try to improve each day. When our imperfections appear, we can keep trying to correct them. We can be more forgiving of flaws in ourselves and among those we love. We can be comforted and forbearing. The Lord taught, "You're not able to abide the presence of God now. Wherefore, continue in patience until ye are perfected." We need not be dismayed if our earnest efforts toward perfection now seem so arduous and endless. Perfection is pending. It can come in full only after the resurrection and only through the Lord. It awaits all who love him and keep his commandments. It includes thrones, kingdoms, principalities, powers, and dominions. It is the end for which we are to endure. It is the eternal perfection that God has in store for each of us. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Council of 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk was on attaining perfection and was given in LDS General Conference October 1st, 1995. And now music from the Mormon Youth Symphony and Chorus on Sunday Fireside. Music from the Mormon Youth Symphony and Chorus on Sunday Fireside. And you've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at the same time for Sunday Fireside.